Today we're continuing in our series on There Is Hope, and looking today specifically at hope for the addicted. Hope for the addicted. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 9. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God, I thank you for your blessings upon Fairfax Baptist Temple and for every man that does desire to walk with you. God, for those that are seeking to be spiritual leaders in their home, and I pray that you would heighten their commitment to you, God, as they seek to walk with you, that we can have a major impact on our community and our world. But God, today, as we look at your scriptures, I pray that you would speak to us regarding our lives, regarding our daily walk with you. Father, as we think of addictions and realize how prevalent they are today, I pray that we would find hope, not in a church, but Lord, in our Christ, in our Savior, as is given to us in the message found in the Holy Word of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. To some, the word addiction sounds like a lifelong sentence. And sadly, for those who look for hope outside of the Word of God, it is a lifelong sentence. One that leads ultimately to an eternity in hell, eternally separated from the presence of God. Addiction is something that affects not only yourself, but others around you. Addiction is a thief. It robs you of joy and blessings that can be found only in true freedom. It enslaves you to your passions rather than freeing you to pursue God's perfect will for your life. In his book, Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave, Christian counselor Edward T. Welch defines addiction accordingly. Arising out of misplaced worship, addiction is bondage to the rule of a substance or activity or state of mind, which then becomes the very center of life, defending itself from the truth and leading to estrangement from God's kingdom. Statistics can be alarming. 68% of male students surveyed at 5 religiously affiliated schools recently said they had intentionally looked for pornography online. In that survey by the National Coalition for the Protection of Children and Families, 10% said they viewed pornography frequently and 5% thought they had a problem with it. Christianity Today recently noted the internet gambling industry started only 8 years ago, and there are now more than 1,800 gambling websites, frequently based in small island nations. Researchers estimate that overseas internet gambling sites will generate more than $4 billion in profits, nearly two-thirds from Americans in 2003, 5 years ago. That amount of profit is estimated to be 3 times the profits from the internet pornography business. Experts estimate that 5.5 million Americans, 2% of the U.S. population, are compulsive or problem gamblers. About 15 million more Americans are at risk of becoming problem or pathological gamblers, according to the National Coalition Against Legalized Gambling. In 2006, the Barna Group did a nationwide survey on the way Americans view themselves. And they found that 1 out of every 8, or 12% of Americans, noted that they are dealing with an addiction that personally haunts them. Now, at the onset of this message, I must confess this morning that there are certain addictions which may not be sinful. Many of you know that I have a very close family member who is addicted to chocolate chip cookies. Just this past week, I stuck my head in the bookstore to thank someone for helping to feed my addiction to a good cup of coffee at Starbucks. And others in the bookstore looked at me somewhat in bewilderment. But the scriptures also give us the beautiful testimony of those of the house of Stephanus who had addicted, and I quote, themselves to the ministry of the saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 15. This is what God desires for all of us, that we be so consumed with serving God with our families, as the text there indicates in 1 Corinthians 16, that it becomes a positive spiritual addiction. But what about the sinful addictions? What hope is there? Is it true that once an addict, always an addict? Is it true that once a drunkard, always a drunkard? Is it true that once someone who is addicted to pornography, he or she will always be addicted to pornography? Is it true that someone who is addicted to gambling will always be addicted to gambling? Is it true that one who is an adulterer will always be an adulterer? The first thing that we find here in the power of the Word of God this morning, as we read in our text, is that you can change through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look with me there as he has listed a number of obviously predominant sins there that had one time characterized the people of Corinth prior to becoming part of the family of God there. He talks about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, the difference between fornication and adultery being that fornication refers to all forms of sexual sin. Adultery refers specifically to sexual sin within the bounds of marriage. Effeminate, he's talking about male prostitutes, abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of those will inherit the kingdom of God. None of those will be a part of the family of God. But look, and if you haven't already done this before, take out your pen and circle the first five, six words that we find in verse 11. He says, and such, and this is the key word here, put a circle around this main word, were some of you. He's talking to the church. He's saying here in the church at Corinth, yes, there were people who had been adulterers, who had been effeminate, who had been covetous, who had been thieves. But praise God, they were no longer. Why? How is that possible? How can we talk about a change? Think of what Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the power of God, not the power of yourself. Not the power of what you can do, not the power of turning over a new leaf, not the power of going through a 12-step program. That, my friend, is the power of God and God alone. But notice that he says here that the change is that they were no longer addicted to those former lifestyles. And the exciting part as we reflect on this is that these same former addicts to the host of sins that were there listed are now a part of the family of God, the church here at Corinth. And so how exciting it is to realize that regardless of the addiction that someone finds themselves consumed with, there is hope. And you can be a part of the family of God, and you can inherit the kingdom of God if you do what is indicated there as we read in our text. Very simply laid out, ye are washed, sanctified, and justified. You see, in order for this change to occur, in order for you to be able to put that behind you, in order for you to become what God wants you to be, in order for that change to take place, you have to be born again. And the way that we are born again is by being justified through Jesus Christ and through His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. You have to be born into the family of God. As Jesus told Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." But you see, when we talk about this change, we talk about getting beyond these addictions, breaking free of them, and finding true freedom in God, in Jesus Christ, we have to acknowledge, I can't do it on my own. I will not, of my own strength and of my own power, ever be able to become what God wants me to be. It's so sad, as I studied a number of years ago in great detail a lot of the major 12-step programs that are out there, and they talk about putting your faith in a higher being, in something outside of yourself. Well, my friend, I submit to you this morning that the only one who can help you, the only being who can help you, is God Almighty. It's not a matter of what you choose. It's not a matter of what your preference is. It's a matter of what the truth is as laid out for us in the Holy Word of God. There has to be a change, and that is that those habits must not simply be broken, but they have to be replaced. You see, it's not a matter of stopping to steal, but starting to labor, to work with your hands. It's not a matter of stopping false and evil and wicked communication, but it's a matter of starting to practice that which is for the use of edifying. Paul goes through step by step in Ephesians chapter 4, the change that is to occur as we put off the old man and put on the new man. What happens so many times is we tell someone, or we try in and of ourselves and say, I'm not going to think about this anymore. I'm not going to be engaged in this activity anymore. But we don't replace it with what a godly, righteous activity is. We don't replace it with what a godly, holy, wholesome thought is. And thereby we find ourselves enslaved yet again to that sinful addiction. J. Adams says, only when he changes by a reorganization and reorientation of his responses into a new pattern or manner of life can he be said to have undergone a life change that will stick. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The hope is very clearly laid out for us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It doesn't matter what your sinful addiction is. You can be changed, washed, justified through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we say, okay, I want to be changed. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to get the victory in this area of my life. You now not only have to recognize the change that comes by the Holy Spirit, but you must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. The Bible Knowledge Commentary states, rather than controlling himself, the wine controls him. Conversely, the positive command is, be filled with the Spirit. Thus, a believer, rather than controlling himself, is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you see, what happens is, it's not a matter of, well, I just wish I could get a little more of the Holy Spirit. No, praise God, we know that we are sealed that day of redemption, that our salvation is secure. that when we are born again and we are born of the Spirit, we receive 100% of the power of the Holy Spirit to truly transform every aspect of our life. But therein lies the key. It's not how much of the Holy Spirit do I have? It's how much does the Holy Spirit have of me? It's not a matter of coming to church and saying, great, today's message doesn't apply to me. I'm all for it. Oh, but tonight, now that one, getting a little personal there. You're getting a little crossing the line there, a little too sensitive. And so I just as soon not hear that. You see, it's not a matter of coming to the Word of God and how laughable and unfortunate it was when you think of some deists who were even amongst the forefathers of our great nation, who would take the Word of God and find areas with which they were in disagreement and literally take a penknife and cut out those passages because I don't agree with this. No, it's a matter of taking the whole Word of God and saying, I want the Holy Spirit to control every aspect of my life. Not just my church life, not just my family life, not just my work life, but every day of my life, 24 hours a day until Jesus Christ returns. But you know what happens is the Holy Spirit begins to convict us. Sometimes we want to draw back from that. You see, the exciting thing here that we realize in Ephesians 5:18 is that you can be filled. We're told to be filled, and He would not tell us to be something we could not be. But praise God, every child of God, every man, woman, boy, and girl who's put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ can be filled with the Spirit. But you have to desire it. You see, this is a personal decision that every one of us makes. And as we think of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, that is not a decision your spouse can make. That is not a decision your coworker can make. That is not a decision that your Bible study fellowship teacher can make. That is a decision that only you can make as to whether or not you are going to allow your life to be completely controlled by the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. But you have to desire it. Not only can you be filled, but you must be filled. God demands it. You see, this verb here in the Greek is in the present imperative, which literally means be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Sometimes you may look at certain aspects of the Scriptures and say, well, God would like this, He would suggest this, but I just haven't quite reached that particular spiritual plateau in my life where I can claim that as my own. But here, when He tells us to be filled with the Spirit, He's telling this to every man, woman, boy, and girl who names the name of Jesus. It's not something that hopefully someday I will become. No, God wants you to be that way right now. God wants it to be that here at Fairfax Baptist Temple, you are completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. You think of the effects of an addiction. Begins to control your mind. You begin to think, when is the next time I can indulge this appetite in this activity? Whatever it is, anything that would harm or contaminate my body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. See, if you have been born into the family of God, then you have received all the power that you need to change, to break that addiction. If you have not been born into the family of God, then this morning what your decision has to be, if you want any hope whatsoever for breaking your addiction, is to come to the foot of the cross, to acknowledge that you are a sinner, to repent of your sins, and to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of those sins. But what if you've already come to the cross? You've already asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, and you're still struggling. You know, the devil is a master deceiver, and he's so crafty in the way in which he can cause us to justify what we know is sinful activity. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. The Bible says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Anything that controls me and contaminates the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life is a sinful addiction. It doesn't have to be a substance. It could be an activity. It could be an association that I maintain. It could be the way that I spend my time. If I spend my time more on myself than I do on my walk with God. We talk and laugh about workaholics. But if my work is impeding my walk with God, my work is a sinful addiction. Why? Because if you are a child of God, you are not your own. It's not for you and me to decide what I want to do. It's what is most pleasing to God. And what kind of an activity would a child of God engage himself or herself? I have to make that decision that yes, my body does belong to God. And it's interesting that he tells us that we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. See, it's not just the external. It's the internal. It's my mind. It's what I am thinking about. It's what I am being controlled by. So yes, you can be filled. You must be filled. And you will be filled if you are determined to allow God to do His work in your heart. Not only must you be changed by the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit, but you must be completely given over to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think about being what God wants us to be, turn with me, if you would, back to Ephesians chapter 5. We read that verse in verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." But look at the verse prior to that. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So if I am truly controlled by the Holy Spirit, truly given over to Him, I will understand God's will and I will be able to accomplish God's perfect will for my life. We have to recognize, however, that victory is not found in a program, but in the power of God at work in your life. You see, it's so wonderful that the Bible does not remotely call alcoholism a disease. But the Bible calls it drunkenness, and it's a sin. You say, what's so wonderful about drunkenness being a sin? What is wonderful about drunkenness being a sin is that because it is a sin, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, His blood is efficient enough to forgive us of all of our sins. Whereas man may not yet find or discover the cure for a disease that you or I may have. We think of homosexuality. The Bible calls sodomy. We think of adultery. We think of covetousness. We think of fornication. Say, well, you just don't understand how long it has been. No, you don't understand the power of my God. But you can't hide behind that excuse. You've got to call it what it is. Sin. not a disease. It's not a matter of trying to find what is the gene that causes someone to gamble, that causes someone to look at pornography, that causes someone to engage in extramarital affairs. There is no gene. It's called sin. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit has overcome the evil one. And there is victory to be found in God. As one preacher said, you can have as much of God's power as you are willing to pay the price to get it. A person can have as expensive a diamond as he or she is willing to pay. The same is true with the Spirit of God. You see, that whole matter of being filled with the Spirit, that's a decision that you make. Do I want God to control this aspect of my life? Do I want God to control this aspect of my life? Do I want God to control this avenue, this area, this thought process, this activity, this association? And every time that you say, in everything but, you're not being filled with the Spirit. Every time that you say, Lord, this is fine, just don't touch this area of my life, you're not being filled with the Spirit. You know, we think of men of God such as Stephen. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6 was full of faith and power. A man who was stoned to death for his faith in God. He was a man who was filled with the Spirit. You know what's so wonderful? You can have victory if you'll look for it in the right places. If you'll look for it at the feet of the Savior. We also recognize in order to be completely given over to the leading of the Holy Spirit, you may have to change your companions. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You see, to whom are you going for help? With whom are you surrounding yourself as your advisors? It may mean that you need to cut off some ungodly friendships. It may mean that you need to limit the influence of unsaved family members. It may mean that you need to change a job if you're in an environment that is a wicked one. That is full of sinful activity. May mean that you need to re-examine who are your companions. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. One thing about the Apostle Paul is you never had to wonder what he was thinking. You know, he kind of just lays it right out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as he is talking about immorality that was there in the church. He comes to verse 7 and he says, now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one. And look what he says, no, not to eat. You know, what we do a lot of times is we want to look around at somebody else and we want to see if we can't find someone who claims to be a Christian who engages in either the same activity or a worse activity in our minds of what we're doing. And then what we want to do is we want to justify ourselves. Paul says you have no business hanging around people like that. Well, you know, it's just a working lunch. It's just a social connection that I have. The Bible says you're not supposed to go out and eat with those that are living in known sin as a claimed brother in the Lord. See, we talk about being what God wants us to be. Again, it requires that He completely control all of our activities every hour of every day. It's not a matter of what I do on Sunday is different than what I can do on Monday. No, the same Lord is watching you on Monday that's watching you right now as you're in His house. So if I'm going to be completely given over to the leading of the Holy Spirit, I have to recognize that victory is found in the power of God. I have to change my companions. I have to check my environment. Don't frequent places where you know you're going to be tempted. Proverbs 4 says, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. If you know there's a certain environment where you are continually tempted to fall into sin and you have fallen into sin, avoid that place. Change the way you drive home. Don't shop in that shopping center. Don't go to that place of entertainment. Determine, I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to have every aspect of my life. And surround yourself with God-fearing brothers and sisters in Christ who will encourage you and who will hold you accountable. The writer of the Hebrews says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, in Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. See, the wonderful thing about being a part of a church, a local church, is you are accountable. It ought to be. The people come up to you and say, hey, where have you been? I haven't seen you the last couple of weeks. You ought to be thrilled that someone says to you, why weren't you here on Wednesday night? Where were you last Sunday night? Because they are fulfilling their scriptural, biblical obligation. It's that accountability factor. You find yourself in an addiction that you say, I could never break loose from this. Seek your strength in the power of the Holy Spirit and go to other brothers or sisters in Christ that you know are mature in the faith. Go to your Bible study fellowship teacher. Go to your pastor, ministerial staff member. And say, I could use some help here. This is an area I'm struggling with and I want to get the victory. And the most important thing, changing your companions, checking your environment, and choosing your manual. Don't go to the world for answers, and don't go to what they've written for answers. Don't go to all the studies that they've done that say, well, this person will never change. This person will have this stigma the rest of his life. This person is condemned to die like this. Because the Bible tells us, in Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You see, there can be a cleansing process through the word of God. That's why he says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. See, there's power in the word of God. Amen. Take time to memorize it. Don't say, oh, well, you don't understand, Pastor, I just have the hardest time memorizing things. Write it down. Keep that card in front of you. Carry those verses with you in your pocket. Put them on the dashboard of your car. Put them on the mirror in the morning when you're getting dressed. Have them there at your office, off to one side, right by the telephone. And you'll be surprised what you can learn when you ask for God's help and strength. Sure, it may take you twice as long as it did 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years ago. But we can't limit what God can do in our hearts and lives. Memorize God's word. Meditate on God's word. We think of the wonderful spiritual success that is promised to us in Joshua 1 and verse 8. We think of the blessings of the man who meditates in God's law day and night in Psalm 1. Those blessings can be yours. If you meditate in God's word, master God's word. You know, there are a lot of things in the scriptures that are hard to understand. But rather than taking that as an insurmountable odd, why not ask God to help you look at that as a wonderful goal? That, Lord, until the day that I die, I pray that every year of my life, you will be teaching me new things from your word. God, this is so hard for me to understand. I can't grasp this. But Lord, I'm not going to give up. God, I am going to ask you through the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal yourself to me, to teach me from this word. So that, yes, I can master God's holy word. Today, you may be at the end of your rope. You may find yourself seemingly incapable of seeing any change in your life. You may say, I've tried everything. I can tell you this morning, there is hope, and it's found in God. If you're already born into the family of God, then I encourage you today to make the greatest decision of your life. Coming and putting God as your Lord and Savior. If you're a child of God already, but you continue to struggle with sinful addictions, confess your sin to the Lord, commit to change, allow the Holy Spirit to control your mind and your body, and you can be victorious through God's strength. Not yourself, not what you're going to do, but rather through the Holy Spirit at work in your heart and life. Today, there is hope for the addicted. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.